Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I wonder how many of you got to see that incredible moon last night. Did you see that up there? I guess I live under a rock because I don't watch much news. I had no clue that was coming until I was leaving the Alpha Day Away, which we had over in Melrose. And as I was leaving there, Victoria Harris's husband, John, said, "You got to see the moon tonight. It's going to be the closest it's been in like 19 years. And you see the sunset and all that." And I'm thinking, okay, I'll buy it. I'll try it. I'll go see it. So I went down there, grabbed the girls, and we went down to Jody said, "Forget it. I'm not gonna go see it. You go see it." But the girls said they'll go with me. So they went down and I'm thinking all the way down there. I mean, what if I get down here and there's nothing spectacular? I mean, because this one guy that I hardly know mentions it. I hadn't heard anything about it, and so I'm tracking down there to make the 7:40 sunset. And I was so relieved because when I got there, I was like one of a million people. I mean, it was like cars lined up and down 441 right along the Paynes Prairie, which is where I was going. Yeah, Paynes Prairie is where I was headed to go because I wanted to be able to see the sun, the moon rise and the sunset. And I think Sandra was down there. She's telling me. So I wasn't the only one down there. But the whole way down there, I'm thinking, man, what if I get down here and this, is this worth it? I mean, because it was interrupting dinner and all this plans, and we've been away all day long. And it dawned on me that, there are people who, in the journey towards God, to believe that there really is a God, they've heard it maybe their whole life, but to really believe that there is a God, that he cares about us, that he's got a plan for our lives, that he's done something about our state of being. It's much greater than that. I mean, but it kind of was some parallels. I mean, because I heard this from this guy who was on his way to St. Augustine, and he said, "Go this place and see this thing." And it took faith. And all of our scripture readings this morning that we looked at and you heard read, they're all involving faith. The first two, the Old and the New Testament scriptures, are about Abraham, who we call the father of faith, the one who believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And this guy, Abraham, he had to believe God for some pretty big things. And can't talk about all those today, but he clearly is the father of faith. He believed God even when he couldn't see things. And it's always a journey of faith when we come to Christ. It's always a journey. There always is that moment where we have to take the step. Now, Nicodemus is... In John 3, the gospel reading I just did, Nicodemus is one of those who's starting to make steps towards God, but he's making little bitty steps. You notice that Nicodemus, he's a pretty well-known guy. If it was Gainesville, if we modernize this, he'd probably be over in the philosophy department or the religion department at UF, coming over to meet Jesus. He would have come at night. He would have snuck over. Because, there are people who would have a lot to say about Nicodemus seeking out Jesus. But we know that there are others that he represents because he talks about we. We know that you are from God because nobody could do the things you're doing, Jesus, if God was not with him. So he comes seeking, but he's guarded. He's not all the way there. And that's pretty clear as we move through the passage. As a matter of fact, my professor from seminary would say that Nicodemus at this point really has an untrustworthy faith. He believes a little bit. He wants to check Jesus out, but he's not yet understood what's required, that he's still holding back. He's tipping his hat, if you will, to God and to Jesus, but he's holding back. He says, "I know that you're from God, but that's not enough." And Jesus pretty much just, opens it up for him right there on the spot. Jesus doesn't respond to that. It's like when someone says, good, you know, good teacher, and Jesus says, there's no one good but God. So what are you saying? Am I God or am I not good? In the same way here, Jesus doesn't respond directly to what Nicodemus says. Instead, what does he do? He turns and says, look, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you're talking about the kingdom of God? If you want to see the kingdom of God, let alone come into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be born again, or another way to translate that would be born from above. Now, this term born again has gotten lots of people all upset, and there's a whole back, if you're old enough to have lived in the 70s, you know, there was this whole thing about born again Christians, and people made fun of it and whatnot, and, you know, Bible thumpers and all this kind of stuff. But here's Jesus actually using the word, right? Born again. It's in the scripture. That's why people talk about being born again. But another way to translate that actually would mean to be born from above, to have a spiritual birth. That's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, he's a smart guy, but, you know, he can't quite figure, you know, how can an old person, Jesus, get back into their mom's womb and be born again? You know, what good would that be if it was even possible, which it's not? Jesus says, so he restates it. He says, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is pushing Nicodemus. He recognizes that at this point, yeah, he's seeking Jesus out, but it's an untrustworthy faith. He's still holding back. And I think the reason why we have this lesson, this gospel reading in the season of Lent, is because it's to challenge each of us. And I would ask that you hear Nicodemus' story, be challenged by where do we give lip service to our faith in God, but we hold our hearts back? That was God's criticism of the Old Testament followers. He said, you speak with me, I'm on your lips, you confess me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. At this point, Jesus recognizes that though Nicodemus is seeking him out, he's still holding back. It's an untrustworthy faith. He's still trying to reason his way to God. He's still saying, teach me, show me everything, explain it all to me, and then Jesus, I'll believe that you are who you say you are. Jesus says, look, you got to be born from above. You got to be born again. You got to have a spiritual birth. You got to be born of the Spirit and water to see the kingdom of God or to even enter into it. Now, this is challenging. At this point, Jesus is really quoting back to Nicodemus from Ezekiel chapter 36. And part of the reason that a little bit later Jesus kind of gets a little frustrated with Nicodemus is because he doesn't seem to know this Bible very well, and he's supposed to be this great Bible teacher. And and a lot of times people will say, well, that's water in the Spirit. That means being baptized, you know, and then having the Holy Spirit come upon you, which is not wrong. That's right. The baptism that we undergo represents the fact that we are cleansed from our sins, and we know that we are given the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus, when we believe on the one who God sent. But really, Jesus is referencing back to the Old Testament. Here's what Ezekiel 36 says, verse 25. God says, I will sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Nicodemus says, he comes sort of checking Jesus out. Jesus says, look, I'm gonna just like with the woman at the well in chapter 4, where he says, look, I can give you living water. You know, that's next week. This week he says, look, I can tell you how to enter the kingdom of God. I can tell you, you're trying to acknowledge that I'm from God. I can tell you how to enter the kingdom of God. But you need to understand, Nicodemus, that it's a spiritual birth. It's something that God does in you, not something you figure out on your own. And that's where Nicodemus is. Jesus says, you've got to be born of the Spirit and of water. You've got to be cleansed of your sin. You've got to have a new spirit born in you. Something God does that we allow Him to do, but it's something that God does. Part of the frustration for Jesus with Nicodemus is that he should know this. He should know from passages like Ezekiel 36 that it's always God's gracious act, that it's always God who acts on our behalf, that He initiates, He starts it all. We're just walking around in the darkness. It's God who seeks us out. And I think Jesus would say, Nicodemus, the whole reason you're here is because you've been led by the Spirit of God. See, you think, Nicodemus, you've come to try to figure things out. But in fact, the Spirit's drawing you. God said He would be gracious, and He is doing that. He's drawing to you, and He wants to give you this new birth to wash you with water and to give you a new spirit. But you got to let Him, Nick. Sherry calls Him Nick at Night. I think that's pretty cool. You know, I'll give her credit for that. Nick at Night. But it's God who works. It's God who's drawn you here, Nick. Come on. You can't quite get there. How can these things be? Can you identify with Nicodemus? How can these things be? You know, I think back on my spiritual journey and my walk with Christ over the last 25 years, and I think about people that I saw who I thought would believe in Jesus and be His follower that didn't, you know. Sometimes people come on Alpha and you think, oh yeah, this is gonna be great, you know. And they're what we call one and done. They come 1 week and then they never see them again, you know. And the other people that walk in, I think, there's no way this person's gonna stick around, you know. And then what happens? They do, right? And God, because why? Because it's God who initiates. It's God who can reach every person that will let Him. And it's God that comes and seeks people out. He draws them to Himself. And He wants to do this work in us. And all we have to do is be willing. So we look at the outside. We judge the outside. God looks at the heart. He says, I can take that heart of stone and I can replace it with a heart of flesh. I can give you a new heart. I can put my Spirit in you. I can cleanse you from all unrighteousness, all sin, if you'll just let me. How could this be? Nicodemus says. He didn't know how to get around it. And so, of course, Jesus says, you know, you're the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand this. Truly, I say, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, when Nicodemus came, he says, we know, Jesus, hear the kind of the little bit of a pride there. We know that you've come from God. Now, Jesus says, speaking of Himself, His Father, the Holy Spirit, all the faithful people who now are followers of Him, says, we speak of what we've seen and tell you of what we know, and yet you've not believed our testimony. I had this weird experience the other day. I was working on this sermon. I knew I had the Alpha weekend, and so I was working earlier on the sermon than I normally do. Sometimes I don't get a sermon done until Saturday. I knew I couldn't do that. So I was working on it earlier, and Friday night, as I was out with the team getting ready for the weekend, I preached this sermon in my sleep, which is kind of strange. I don't usually do that, you know. But the weird thing about it was that I didn't just preach it. As I was preaching it, I started crying. And I hope I'm not going to start crying now, because I'm not a crier. But God brought tears, and I found I'm preaching this sermon about like I'm preaching here. And hopefully a little bit better. But I'm crying through it. And I think that the tears and the dream were the recognition that there are many of us who are like Nicodemus. We have a faith. We acknowledge God. We've got the understanding. But we've held back from really taking that step of trusting in God. Because we can't figure it all out. I remember the first time that I ever preached a sermon, you know, really where I was intentionally trying to share the good news of Jesus, that Jesus was God the Son, that He literally came to earth, that He took on flesh, and that He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. On the third day, He rose from the dead. I remember I was preaching to 8th and 9th graders. You'd think, wow, how intimidating could 8th and 9th graders be? Very intimidating. Just ask Ken Campbell. And I'm thinking, as I'm saying, I'm thinking, this is foolish. Who in their right mind would believe it? But it's true. And I saw 8th and 9th graders that weekend believe on the one whom God had sent. And I've seen, when I've been bold enough to say it since then, I've seen people respond. We see in the Alpha course. God is working in Nicodemus, drawing him to Jesus. Jesus begins to explain things, but He keeps pressing in. He keeps saying, Nicodemus, we give witness. We've told you what we've seen. We've given witness to what we know, and yet you don't hear and believe our witness. Jesus continues. He says, no one has ever ascended from the dead. I lost my place. I got all excited. I lost my place there. We speak of earthly things, but you know, if you don't understand earthly things, how will you possibly understand heavenly things? Now, I don't know why Jesus thinks that these are earthly things. I mean, because it seems pretty heavenly to me, but that's what He says, that these are things that I'm explaining to you, things that are earthly things. How are you going to explain even greater things, the heavenly things? No one has ascended to the heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. There were a lot of mystical Jews who were looking for answers to what eternal life was like, what life after death was like. They were searching for answers. They had all sorts of theories. And one of their theories was that Moses actually never died, that Moses was taken by God, that he ascended. That's why Jesus says that. He says, there's none who's ascended to heaven except the one who descended from heaven. He's talking about Himself. He's saying, I've come down from heaven. You think I'm, you know, God is with me? I am God. I'm standing before you, Nicodemus. I am here to speak to you the words of life. I want to give you this second birth. Nicodemus is, just, you know, you can just imagine what he's doing. He's hearing this. He says, and just as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what in the world is Jesus talking about that? You know, we think snakes are bad. What could He be talking about here? Well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, there's a story where the people are, you know, God's just been providing for them. They've come out of Egypt. They're in the desert, and they begin to mumble and complain. Why did you bring us out here, Moses, you know, just so we could die? And God just has enough. And so he you know, does something that, you know, may seem a little cruel, but he sends snakes into the camp, you know. It would have taken me about 2 seconds to repent because I hate snakes. I'm just, you know, I hate snakes. I'm like Indiana Jones. But he sends these snakes into the camp, and these snakes begin to bite the people, and some of them actually die. And so the people recognize, this is Numbers chapter 21, they recognize that this is their judgment from God because of their sin. And so they begin to repent and say, Moses, please tell God to take the snakes away. And so God says, it's really a bizarre passage. He says, God calls Moses to take and make a form of a snake, a brazen snake it's called. And you know, it's not a real snake, but it looks like a snake. And he put it on a post. And you're to lift it up. This is part of the, if you've ever seen the doctors, you know, they have the pole with the snake on it. Partly that comes out of this story in Numbers chapter 21. And so when the snake gets lifted up, this brazen snake gets lifted up, if the people look on that snake, they're healed. Now, Jesus said, you know, I mean, I just think it's, you know, here's the intellectual guy. he's having a hard enough time understanding the whole born again process, that, you know, spirit and water, you know, Jesus is sort of hitting him at every chance. And so what does he do? He goes to the most bizarre, peculiar story that I can think of in the Old Testament. And it's the story of this image of a snake lifted up on a pole. And when you look at it, you're healed. And Jesus says, that was pointing to me, Nicodemus. And just like the snake bite was healed when you looked at the image of the snake on the pole, so when people look to the Son of Man, when they see me lifted up and believe, so will they be healed. Come on, Nicodemus. I'm giving you the words of life. I'm speaking it to you. Believe it. And it must have been incredibly hard for him to say, for it's just as, that's me. That was pointing to me. And then that's the whole build-up for the most famous verse in the New Testament. A lot of times we take it out of context. We just read 3:16, but that's what builds up before. And so then with that laid down, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In that same way that this image in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of when Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. And those who believed in him would be saved, would be healed, would come into the kingdom. John later on in his epistle will say that God is love, and that love is demonstrated in no greater way than one person lay down their life for another. And so when we see Jesus lifted up on the cross, we no longer see just simply the form of execution in the first century, but we see God demonstrating his love for us. For God so loved the world. The judgment is gone. We're not judged because of our sins. We're only judged by what we do with the one who was lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The one lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be condemned, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is the glorification of the one whom God has sent. This is what is required for you to believe in the one whom God has sent. Believe that just as in a different way, but as that snake was lifted up and the people who looked to it were healed, so those who look to me when I'm lifted up, they too will be healed. And we all come to that place of saying, can we believe it? Will we come with an unworthy, an untrustworthy faith, or will we acknowledge the one whom God has lifted up? There's a great saying from Anselm, who was a great theologian, a very smart man in his own right in the 11th century, one of the church fathers. Anselm said this. He said, I believe in order that I may understand. I believe in order that I may understand. Now, he said it in Latin. I can't say it in Latin. May I say to you that for many of us, we want to understand so that we can believe. And we'll never get there. We'll never get there. Now, there's good news. There's good news for Nicodemus, and there's good news for us. Nicodemus doesn't stand here. If you go over to the seventh chapter of the book of John, you'll find out that when the Pharisees began to really try to put the pressure to Jesus and began to say, you know, we want to silence this man. We believe he's dangerous. It was Nicodemus who stands up and says, wait a minute, we have a law. And in that law, it says, and begins to defend Jesus. And then in chapter 19 of John's Gospel, when Joseph of Arimathea wants to take the body of Jesus and put it in a grave that he owns, guess who accompanies Joseph? Nicodemus. Nicodemus begins with a doubtful faith. He's confronted with the gospel, the good news. This is the love of God, that Jesus has come to be lifted on the cross, that those who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. And Nicodemus believed it, and so must we. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.